Hey, this is Greg Little from Bethany Baptist Church. I'm so thankful that you decided to join us on this podcast. I trust that the Lord will use it in your life to encourage you, strengthen you, and challenge you wherever you are in your walk with Him. For more information about Bethany, you can visit us online at bethanybc.ca. Now let's open our hearts and minds to what the Lord has for us. Let's just go ahead and read the whole thing as we begin this morning. Acts chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 14, and we're going to read all the way down to verse number 41. Really to get an idea of this whole first sermon that's preached in the early church. And so Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 14, and we're going to read this whole section together. So you can follow along as I read. And it says this, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lift up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor, smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of that patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And we'll stop reading there this morning, and we'll look at a little more about the early church, the beginnings of it next week. But I was thinking as we begin this morning, how many of you love hearing about or watching or reading wartime stories? I know I really enjoy that, and I love reading some of those old stories of heroism, and especially those that take place in those really terrible times of war. It's kind of those moments that stick out in a lot of darkness, those stories of heroism. And I was reading a story like that just this last week about a man by the name of Alvin York. I don't know if anyone has heard of Alvin York. He's the guy, the second guy over from my left, your right, the guy dressed in gear. That's Alvin York. And I was reading about him a little bit this week. He was drafted into the army during World War I. He grew up, he called himself a hard man with a hard life. But he got saved later on in life before the war happened, not long before the war happened. He was saved and he was faithful in church. And anyways, World War I was taking place and he got drafted into the war. And actually, he applied to be a conscientious objector to the war. He didn't believe in fighting and killing involved in the war. And that request was denied. And he was brought into the war and went over to the battlefront. He was actually placed in the 82nd Infantry Division in the war. And it's interesting, all of the infantry divisions were based on geographical areas. So you'd have like the 32 Infantry Division, that'd be all the people from the Ohio area, that sort of thing. He was put in the 82 Infantry Division, which was basically a mixed mash of people from all over America, from every place, every background, from California over the way to Florida, all over. So they were all kind of put together. That's why they called this the All-American Infantry Division, because it was a melting pot of all America. And he was placed into that division. And to make a long story short, which I'm going to try to do this morning, it's quite a fascinating story if you have time to read about Alvin York and just what he did. But on October 9th of 1918, Alvin York and this 82nd Infantry Division were given the task, they were given the assignment of going behind enemy lines and taking out a German machine gun nest that had been holding up the advance of the Allied armies for a long time. So he was given this task to go in. It was quite a large infantry. They were given this task to go in and take out this machine gun nest so that the army could continue to move forward into Argonne. But as they attempted that, it didn't go very well. The machine gun nest just began to mow down this infantry division, killing almost the entire division, until it's just Alvin York and a few men left. I think something like 7 men left of this whole division. And so there was this decision that he needed to make. In fact, because of the ones that were killed, he got placed as the leader of this infantry division now. And he had to make this decision. Are we going to retreat and go back and gather ourselves and try it again? Or do we make a push and go forward and try to accomplish the task that we've been given? And he decided this task that was improbable before is now looking impossible. And the decision, do we retreat or do we keep going and go on a fence and take the battle to them? And York decides that with just a handful of men, he's going to go on offense. And he's going to keep taking the battle to them. And so York, with the other 7 men or so of this division, go on offense. And they go in and they kill 25 enemies and they take over that machine gun nest and capture 132 prisoners, including a German lieutenant who was there. Just an amazing story of heroism and just moving forward when all the odds were against them. Just these 7 men went and totally overran that machine gun nest and accomplished the mission. They had every reason to turn around and retreat and go back and maybe set up a defensive position, but they didn't play it safe. They didn't worry about protecting themselves. They went on offense, and they went, and that's why Alvin York actually becomes one of America's most decorated World War I heroes, because of his bravery and heroism in that instance. And I give you that story because I want to make this application from it this morning. This is the main thought of the message that I want us to get. And it's this: as Christians, listen, we were not just designed to be on the defensive. We have been commissioned. We have been called over and over and over again to get on the offensive, to commit ourselves and engage in battle and share the gospel and reach people for Jesus Christ. We weren't designed just to hold a defensive position. We were designed to go on the offensive. I think there are maybe a couple of realities to this. Maybe there's a couple of reasons why we struggle with that. And these aren't excuses, but these are reasons that we might have for not going on the offensive. I think number one, we think this way, defense is a whole lot more comfortable than offense. It's a whole lot easier, right? I think sometimes, and rightfully so, maybe to an extent, we're worried about our own survival and our own safety, and I have to make ends meet, and I have bills to pay, and I have things to do, and I have to protect myself. But the problem is this, and I think we're painfully aware of this, that life is fragile. You can build your 401k and you can put some things away and save for retirement, but the reality is you're still vulnerable. And things can change so quickly. And you may think you're safe, but the reality is you're not. Life is fragile. Life is breakable. We can try to protect ourselves, but the reality is we were not designed to play defense. God has called us to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Him. That is not a safety mindset. That is a mindset that says, listen, I'm going to follow Christ no matter what it costs, no matter how difficult it is. I'm going to go on offense. I'm going to follow Him no matter what. The second thought that we might have, and maybe a little more pervasive when we're thinking about sharing the gospel and telling people about Jesus, is this: I don't know what to say. I hear this all the time. I'm just not very eloquent. I don't know if I'll have the right words. I just don't know what to do. What if they ask me this? What if they ask me that? I'm not sure what I'm going to say. And I think we've all been there. We've all experienced that. We know what that's like. Let me say this, and I want to say this right off the bat as we begin this morning. My heart in this message is not to guilt anyone into anything, right? My heart is not to shame you, because the reality is, as I look at this passage, I'm going to speak to myself as much as I'm speaking to you this morning. I need this as much as you need it. But my heart is this: number one, to challenge you and encourage you to step out in faith, to commit and engage to this gospel mission that we've all been called to. That's what I want to do, first of all, is challenge you to do that. And then secondly, to equip you and help you to be able to do that with this passage that we have, that Peter preaches, this gospel message. And so I'm going to try to answer both of those objections, both of those reasons that we might have for struggling in this area. And we all struggle to some extent in this area. And I hope that it will be, at the end of it, you'll say, that was a helpful message, that it was practical to you this morning. And that's what I want this to be. So Jesus has been preparing his disciples, and specifically Peter, for 3.5 years. And he's been preparing them for Acts chapter 2. He's been preparing them for this moment. This is kind of the culmination. This is the outflow of everything that Jesus has been teaching them. It all kind of comes together here in this point in Acts chapter 2. It's been a crazy 50 years since Jesus, or 50 days, not 50 years, 50 days since Jesus died. It's been a roller coaster of emotions for the disciples, so many conflicting emotions, their sorrow, Then there's rejoicing, and then they waited, and now they've received the Spirit. So what are they going to do with that in Acts chapter 2? And now the choice is there, just like that choice that Alvin York had. What are they going to do? They've been commissioned to a task. Are they going to go forward and complete that task or stay back? What are they going to do with it? What is Peter going to do? Just think about Peter for a moment. This denying Peter. This foot in your mouth kind of Peter. The one who has failed, who has denied the Lord, who has let everybody down, but the one who's been forgiven and restored and recommissioned again to this gospel work. What is Peter going to do? The danger is still there. The outward situation hasn't changed. Will Peter commit and engage in the work of the gospel? We read, starting in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 14, it says, "But Peter." I think this is the turning point in Peter's life. This is the ignition. This is the start of his message and the church. It's this moment in verse number 13. They're mocking him. They're making fun of him. These guys are full of new wine, but Peter stands up and he opens his mouth and he lifts up his voice and he begins to speak. This is the turning point for Peter in his life. And I want you to see just two quick thoughts this morning, two simple thoughts. First of all, we've been called to pursue our purpose in life. We've been called to pursue our purpose in life. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lift up his voice and said, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." Listen to me, I have something to say. Peter had this moment, right, where he had to decide what he wanted to do. You remember right after the burial of Jesus? Peter decided that he wanted to go fishing again. He wanted to go back to his old lifestyle. But Jesus found him there in John 21 and restores him and forgives him and recommissions him and sends him to Jerusalem to wait. And they're hiding out in the upper room when the Holy Spirit comes. And the question was, am I going to go out there and open my mouth and speak what I know is going to be an offensive message? Or am I going to stay here and keep quiet and wait? Am I going to keep hiding, or am I going to get involved? That's the question that Peter had to answer. And in verse number 14, we see the answer to that question. Peter stands up and begins to speak. He says to those around him, "Guys, listen, I have something to tell you. I've got a message for you." Peter decided to be bold. Peter decided to be courageous. Peter was fearless. He decided to get involved in the work and the mission of Jesus Christ. That his purpose in his life from now on was simply going to be knowing Christ and making him known. That was Peter's purpose in life. And he pursues that. Fishing was no longer an option for him. That was done. He's moved past that. He has a new purpose. He has a new goal. He has a new desire in life. To tell people about the reality of who Jesus was. That he died, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day. He's exalted. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he offers salvation. That was Peter's purpose in life. And my question for you this morning is simply this, and for me, it's this: what is your purpose in life? Why are you here? What is your goal? What do you desire to do with your life? I think for the majority of the world, their purpose is this. Their purpose in life is to make enough money to pay off the house and maybe send the kids to school and pay off their debts and take a little bit of vacation along the way and live comfortably and save enough to retire and then travel. By the way, those are all good things. I'm not saying that they're not good things. But the point is this, if that is our purpose, and we do those things well, and we have all of these things, and we enjoy all of the comforts of life, and then we die, what have we accomplished? What have we done? And I think the hard truth is this, and again, I'm speaking to myself, and probably most of us, that the things that we often value in life have zero eternal value. And again, I'm not saying that nice things are bad or that we should never be comfortable, but I am saying this, that is not our purpose in life. That is not why we're here. That's not what we've been called to do in life. And we need the purpose in our heart, just like Peter and the other 11, that I am going to take the gospel on offense. I'm going to do what God has called me to do in my life. I'm not just going to stay where it's comfortable and easy. My purpose in life, my desire is to know Christ and make him known. That's my purpose. I have been called to something bigger, something more important, something more valuable in life, and it's following Christ and making him known. That's my purpose. That's your purpose. By the way, this is also true for churches as a whole. There are many churches that stay behind closed doors and they're comfortable there. And they don't really want anybody else to join because when other people join and the church grows, it gets a little uncomfortable. And they're happy where they are. Instead of being the church of Christ, they've become a social club. Or even worse, a cult. God help us to have a desire and a passion and the purpose of reaching the lost. To understand that this is our purpose in life. This is not just something we do on Sunday morning. This is everything we do. This is our purpose. This is our goal. These men made a decision that they, Peter and the other 11, stand up and they make this decision that they were going to participate. They're going to cooperate with God. They're going to charge the enemy and take back the ground that he has stolen. They were going to go and take the gospel on offense. And the question this morning, Peter gave up fishing for the gospel. And the question is, am I going to fish for fish or am I going to fish for men? Am I going to fish for stuff, for something bigger and something better? God does allow us nice things, but am I going to spend my life doing something bigger and more important and more meaningful and more purposeful, or am I just living day by day? Pursue your purpose in life. This is your purpose. It is all of our purpose. We've all been given this commission. Pursue that purpose in your life. And that leads me to the second thought. If you're pursuing your purpose in your life, then you'll proclaim the message of life. You'll proclaim the message of life. And really, this is what this whole section, this whole message is taken up with. And again, I'm not going to look in depth at these 20 or so verses. There's a lot there, and we could spend a lot of time and a lot of weeks unpacking and getting deep in there. But what I want us to do is just kind of see the pattern that Peter uses to share the gospel and then apply to us how we can do the same thing, right? So Peter goes out, and really this is the first gospel presentation that we see in the early church. Peter is going back out and he's preaching to the people that had just crucified Jesus, and he gives us some characteristics in the detailed gospel message that I think that we can see as we share the gospel, some things that will help us. as we share the gospel and we pursue the purpose that we've been given in life. So I'm just going to, again, I'm not going to go deep into them. I'm just going to give them to you kind of as some rapid fire thoughts. And we're going to take this message of Peter and look at the pattern that he gives us and then how we can use that to share the gospel. So a couple things, again, just really quickly. First of all, I see that the priority of the early church was always on the preaching of the word. Every time you see the early church come together, they're preaching. The priority of the church was the preaching of the gospel. That was the message that they communicated over and over and over again in the book of Acts. You're going to see these sermons, and they're all focused on the life and the burial, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What Paul calls later in 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel, the good news, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That yes, they had crucified Jesus, but that was all part of God's plan. See, Peter didn't get up and give his latest views of public opinion. He didn't get up and give a psychology lesson. He didn't get up and give them all something that they wanted to hear that would make them feel good. Peter got up and he preached the gospel to them. So the focus is on the gospel. As we share and we speak to people of Jesus, the focus of our words is the gospel, who Jesus is, the death, his burial, his resurrection from the dead. That's the focus. It ought to be the gospel. Secondly, I want you to see that he starts by answering the questions that they had. Right? They had a question in verse 13 and 12, 11, those verses. They say, how are we hearing all these men speaking in our own languages? They must be drunk. They must be drinking. They're hearing them speak in all these different languages and they're confused. They weren't asking the right questions yet. That was the question that they had. They would get there. They're going to ask the right questions later on. What must we do? What shall we do with this? But for now, they're not really asking the right questions. So Peter begins by answering the questions that they had. And Peter, I love what Peter says. He says in verse 15, he's like, you think they're drunk, but guys, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. You look around, there's like 120 of us. We're all faithful, devout Jewish men and women. We're not going to be drunk at 9 in the morning. He kind of answers with a little bit of humor in that. He answers the question that they had. The people were questioning the modem. They were questioning the tongues and not necessarily hearing the message yet. So Peter, in the next 6 verses, in verse 16 down, quotes from the Old Testament prophet Joel. And he says, listen, this is what God said was going to happen in the last days. This is happening exactly as it was prophesied of. And this is what's happening. So he addresses their question, and then he turns their focus to Jesus. And I say all that to say this, people have legitimate questions that they're asking. And they're seeking. And they may not be the right questions yet. They may not be the questions that lead to salvation, but our job is to take those questions and build those relationships and turn them into gospel questions. Connect those questions to the gospel, and that takes time and that takes intentionality, but we need to start where people are. People have some legitimate questions, and that's, you know, I mentioned this before. I used to love watching, and still do, some of those Charlie Kirk videos and people like that, where they go out and they just answer questions that people have, but then they connect those questions with the gospel. That's what Peter does. They're questioning the tongues, they're questioning the modem of that. Peter answers that question, but then he turns from that and he gets into the gospel. This is who Jesus is. All right, so he starts by answering the questions that they had. Thirdly, his message was centered on Jesus. Peter was making much of Jesus in this sermon, in this message. Christ is always at the center of every gospel presentation. He must be. If we are calling people to trust Christ and come to Him and know Him, then they have to know who Jesus is. That has to be the center of it. Again, we won't look at it all. Just a quick run through. In verse number 22, Jesus' incarnation and His ministry made it possible for Him to be our Savior. In verse 23, His death on the cross achieved salvation. Verse 24 down to verse 32, His resurrection proves and validates His message and His work. In verse 33 and down in verse 39, His exaltation, that Him going back to heaven made it possible for Him to send the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. In verse 34 to 36, His present exalted state confirms that He is Lord, and it represents His reign. He is who He said He is. He is the Messiah. He is reigning with God. Verse 35, His second coming will finish His work that's implied there. Verse 36 and 38, our salvation is totally dependent on Him. And what Peter is doing through this message, he's constantly bringing people's minds and their attention to Jesus. This is who Jesus is. It's all about Him. And he uses the Old Testament to do that. Right? He quotes from Joel. He quotes from a couple different Psalms. And in all of it, he's pointing to Jesus. Jesus is God. He is who He said He is. He is God in the flesh. He lived a perfect life. He was put to death. You crucified Him. 3 days later, He rose from the dead. He's ascended to heaven. He reigns with God. He offers salvation. And that salvation is found in Him and Him alone. And anybody that rejects that message of salvation is lost forever. That's what Peter does in this message. It's all about Jesus. As Paul said, we preach Christ crucified. It's all about Him. He centers this work, this message on Jesus. Notice also, he preached fearlessly. So many times he says, as we read through that message, this Jesus whom you crucified, you put Him to death. You know, it's really easy to be bold when you're preaching to the choir. It's really easy for a preacher to be bold when he's in his own pulpit and among friends. But when you're preaching to a hostile group that wants to put you to death for that message, that's a totally different story. Sometimes our gospel message is going to be opposed. There's going to be opposition. And friends, if we are going to spread the gospel message, we need to have this kind of courage. We need to be fearless that no matter what the response is, no matter how this is received, how the message is received, I'm going to keep going. I'm going to preach Christ and Him crucified. He preached fearlessly. Notice also, he preached a reasonable message. And by that, I mean this. He didn't just say to them what they wanted to hear. He didn't just play on their emotions. It wasn't just smoke and mirrors in the message. He reasoned with them. He showed them why this message was believable and logical, and it makes sense. Why this message is rational. Why this message is believable. And when we share the gospel, friend, understand it's not just some made-up fairy tale story. It is true. It is rational, it is logical. There are verifiable facts when it comes to the person and the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is one of the most attested to historical facts in all of history. The message of the cross is a reasonable message. It's a rational, it makes sense, it's believable. And then notice finally that there's a call to repentance. A call to action, and we'll see that in just a second as we finish up. But the point is this, the purpose of our lives is to be a part of something meaningful, something greater than ourselves. This mission, this work of Christ. That is our purpose, and that purpose dictates the message that I'm going to give. And the question is this, as we think about this second thought, is simply this: will I live my life with a message about me, or is my life going to be focused on the message of Jesus Christ? Which message am I going to preach? There's a lot of people whose message is about them. I did this. This is me. Look at me. By the way, that's what our society is geared towards, right? Look at me. That's what like 95% of social media is. Look at this. Follow me. Like this. Is my message look at me? Or is it look at Jesus? This is who Jesus is. This is what Jesus has done. And Peter gives us an example of how we can keep Christ as the central message of our life, how we can boldly and fearlessly share the gospel. And what happens when we all commit to doing this? When we engage in the mission and we take the gospel on offense, it says in verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" You know what happened when he shared the gospel? Conviction. They were pricked in their heart. That word pricked means it pierced them. It cut them through. It hurt them. They heard the message of the gospel. They were confronted with the reality of Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, ascension, with who Jesus was. And they're convicted to the point, they fall under such deep conviction that they say to Peter and the other apostles, "What shall we do?" The word had penetrated their hearts and brought them to a place of conviction. And friends, by the way, that's what the word does. That's why we preach the word, because it's the word that brings conviction. And by the way, I love that. I love when I preach and someone comes up to me after and says, "Man, that message was just for me. Were you talking to me? It seemed like you were talking to me." They were like, I've had people come up, they were like, "Were you in my house this week? Like, were you following me around? Did my wife talk to you? Did my husband talk to you?" And the reality is, I would never do that. I would never get up here and preach to you personally. I don't do that. That's why I like preaching expositionally through a book, because we are where we are. Like, this is just where you open up to, and I preach to it. I don't do that, but the reality is the Holy Spirit does. And he convicts you, and he pokes you, and he pierces you, and he's trying to get your attention. He's trying to call you to a place of decision. God gives conviction because you need it and I need it. They say, "What shall we do?" And Peter says to them, "Repent and be baptized." That's the Christian life in a nutshell, isn't it? Repent, come to Christ, be baptized, follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And that's what they do. And over 3,000 people do exactly that. They believe and are baptized and are added to the church. Just explosive beginnings. That's what God did. When some men said, "I'm going to go out and I'm going to open my mouth and I'm going to get involved in the work of Christ and I'm going to take the gospel on offense and I'm going to fearlessly, boldly give the gospel." That's what God did. Friends, can I encourage you this morning? There isn't a single one of us here this morning that can't do that. Not a single one of us. I don't care what your abilities are. I don't care what school you've had or haven't had, your background, your upbringing. All of us can do that. This life is not about being comfortable and settling down and living the best life possible. You're here because God has saved you and God wants you to get involved in his mission. and go on offense and commit yourselves and engage in the work of Christ and share the gospel and reach people for Jesus, every single one of us. In 1952, a young woman named Florence Chadwick waded into the cold waters off Catalina Island and determining to swim 26 miles to the California coast. She was already the first woman to swim the English Channel both ways, and she wanted to swim this 26 miles. That's a long way to the California coast. But as she was swimming, she was about 15 hours into it, and the fog came down so thick that she could barely see 2 feet in front of her face. Just thick, thick fog. She couldn't see the shoreline. And so she became exhausted and discouraged, and in doing so, asked them to pull her out of the water. She couldn't continue. And as she sat in the boat, shivering and defeated, she discovered something heartbreaking, and it was this: the shore was less than half a mile away. She had swum 25 and a half miles, and there was the shore, but she couldn't see it and became discouraged and gave up. Well, 2 months later, she tried again, and the same thing happened. She got most of the distance, and the fog came back in. It was thick as could be, but this time she just kept swimming through the fog and reached the shore. And someone asked her after, they said, what made the difference? How could you do it this time? She said, I kept a mental picture of that shoreline in my mind. I couldn't see it with my eyes, but I could see it with my heart. I knew it was there, so I just kept going. And I think sometimes, church, it feels like we're swimming through the fog, right? Culture is dark. The current is strong, and it's easy to lose sight of why we're here. But like Florence Chadwick, we need to keep that shoreline in view, right? Jesus has given us a mission, a purpose, a message, and a power that is greater than our own. Don't stay on defense. Don't retreat to safety. Fix your eyes on Christ and move forward in faith. Proclaim the gospel boldly and courageously and confidently and fearlessly, because that's the only thing that's going to turn our world upside down.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. My prayer is that God would use the preaching of His word in your life in a special way. If there's any way that we can be a help to you, please feel free to reach out at bibcinfo@gmail.com. Or if you're in the area, you're always welcome to come join us in worshiping the Lord together every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock and Wednesday at 6:30. May the Lord bless you today.